Good morning, everyone. So good to sing and worship together. And I was thinking about, as I'm studying, often I come across stories and illustrations and people's writings, and I'm going to share one of those with you this morning, but just the importance of a doctrinal study. This isn't, to be quite honest with you, my favorite kind of preaching. I love to be going through the Word verse by verse in a book and be bound by those words as to what I will say, but certainly we are in the Scripture looking at many Scriptures in these doctrinal studies. But the importance of doctrine, as we think about studying the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Bible, of Christ, and this morning of the Holy Spirit, to know the biblical truth, to have a right understanding of who God is and our relationship with Him is so important. It's so important for us to understand how we relate to God and what our daily life is about. So these are important studies, and I'm just privileged to be working through this series, and I hope it's edifying for you. We're going to be looking at John 16, verse 5 this morning. We'll read that text again, John 16 at verse 5. "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Well, we are continuing our doctrinal series this morning with pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And these are challenging but profitable studies as we look at God's Word concerning the core vital doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, to start this morning, I'd just like to ask you, my brother, my sister in Christ, what do you think of? What thoughts come to your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? What Scriptures, what feelings, what events in your life do you associate with the Holy Spirit? Day to day, what work does the Holy Spirit have in your life? Well, there exists today a great deal of confusion within the realm of Christianity concerning the Holy Spirit. So many wild and unbiblical doctrines and activities are associated with and attributed to the Holy Spirit. And these unbiblical teachings are causing immeasurable damage to the lives and souls of individuals and to the witness of Jesus Christ. I'd just like to share a story, a very sad story, written by a young woman who ultimately left the Christian faith because of a lack of sound doctrine and a profound misunderstanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. She writes, "I became born again in my early 20s. I was married and had two very young children, was battling depression, struggling in my marriage, struggling with life in general. I was looking for answers, and I thought that I had found them in Christ. I became involved in a fundamentalist, non-denominational, charismatic church. I read my Bible faithfully. I prayed fervently. I prayed for God to heal our marriage. I prayed for God to help me to fit in at church, to help me find some friends, to help me find the courage to go to school and get a job, to heal the depression that had been beating me down. I prayed for God to make His presence known to me, to make me a better person because I was not the person that I wanted to be. And nothing happened. At church, other people would give their testimonies of how God would provide for them, how they had no money in the bank, and miraculously a check would come in the mail or a bag of groceries would be left at their doorstep. And I would ask, why doesn't this ever happen to me? So I would try harder. I would try not to lose my temper with my kids and my husband. Maybe that was it. I was not holy enough. I would read my Bible more. People would give testimonies of how God would give them peace that passes understanding. I never got that either. So I tried harder, worshiped God more, read my Bible more. I tried to love Jesus. I was becoming increasingly disillusioned with the faith. I was a guitarist on the worship team and was sort of flattered at first at being used in a way as a catalyst to get the congregation ready to receive the Lord. But soon it became apparent that the worship was being used as a form of emotional manipulation. The pastor once said that the Holy Spirit resided in the bassist bass and made her play the same bass line for 20 minutes while people in the congregation were speaking in tongues, raising hands while shouting hallelujah, some of them walking around like chickens, literally clucking like chickens, clapping hands, etc. The pastor kept this frenzy going until the energy was spent. Sunday after Sunday, this went on, playing snippets of songs over and over again, the pastor directing it like some evil wizard, making it out as long as he could, wringing out every last drop of emotion that he could. Revival came to our church and chaos ensued. Revival meant people would manifest signs such as women walking around like chickens, people rocking back and forth for hours on end. One man would make karate chop movements. People would just randomly holler. People would do whatever they had to do to work themselves into a frenzy. And then the laughter movement came. People would laugh. A new revival minister would come, stand by people who would laugh, and the congregation would laugh. He would preach a pitch for money using an appropriate Bible verse on tithing and use the worship team to wring out any and all emotion out of the congregation. Then start the chaos with laughter. Laughter and being slain in the Spirit. It was utter chaos. And she writes, I finally saw that there was no God. No one was going to wave a magic wand over me and make me whole. I was very angry. My last day of church included my pastor mocking depressed people and calling them sinful, and a rowdy altar call where women were laying down at the altar with their legs in the air, birthing things in the Spirit. It was utter chaos. I am glad that I am free from Christianity now. It was a very painful parting, but I am so glad that I am free. Do you think, my brothers and sisters, that doctrine matters? That what we understand about God and the Holy Spirit matters? This is not Christianity. This is not the Jesus of the Bible, not the doctrine of the Bible, and certainly not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not an encouraging story. It is quite tragic and sad. But it illustrates the absolute necessity of sound doctrine and a proper biblical understanding of God, Jesus, sin, salvation, the essence of the Christian life, and certainly the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. This precious young lady did not need to be slain in the Spirit. She needed Jesus. She did not need some ecstatic experience. She needed the Comforter, the Truth Teacher, the Holy Spirit to guide her and point her to Jesus Christ. And this is what we all need every day. This morning, we're not going to delve into an explanation of the many and varied heresies that exist within the realm of Christianity, but rather just take a straightforward look at what the Scriptures have to say about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to consider two main points this morning. First, His person, who He is. Who is the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God? Second, His work. What is His role in the world and in the church? Well, first, we see clearly in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a person, not just some force, but the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is intelligent. He is powerful. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. He talks about the power of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:19, where it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The Holy Spirit has knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The scripture often uses personal pronouns referring to the Holy Spirit. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will dwell in you." He has personal and caring acts. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Ephesians 4 tells us that the Spirit can be grieved. And Acts 7:51 tells us that the Spirit can be resisted. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but is the third person of the Trinity. Think about in Matthew 28 where Jesus told us to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples and to baptize men in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible is emphatic that the Holy Spirit is God. He is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. I want you to listen to Jeremiah 31:33 in conjunction with Hebrews 10. In Jeremiah 31:33 it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then speaking of this same thing, of the covenant that God would make, in Hebrews 10:15, it says, "The Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord.'" The Holy Spirit is called God. He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Psalm 139 is so encouraging. "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." He is holy. And the Holy Spirit has regenerative power, as we see in John 3. At verse 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We can learn a great deal about the Holy Spirit by simply searching the Scriptures concerning His person, who He is. And we can learn even more by looking at the Scriptures concerning His work. I'd like to look at the work of the Holy Spirit with 3 points this morning: His work in the Old Testament, His work in the world, and His work in the believer, in the church today. When we compare the Old Testament work of the Holy Spirit with His work in the New Covenant, we see some clear and wonderful contrasts. It's important that we see these distinctions and understand the implications in our daily life and relationship with God. In the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon men for a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit filled men for a time, for a specific purpose. Think about in the building of the temple. In Exodus 31:3, God said, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship." God used the Holy Spirit, filled the man with the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose. In Numbers 11:25 explains that the Spirit of God rested upon men for special purposes at given times. It says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did this again." The Holy Spirit also worked in the prophets, in the writing of the scriptures, and giving us the word of God. 1 Peter 1:10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." We see no permanent indwelling of the Spirit or regeneration in a new covenant sense in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit. It's a clear distinction and an important distinction. In the new covenant, we see, along with the fulfillment that came in Christ, a much more full and complete work of the Holy Spirit. We see the tremendous activity of the Holy Spirit in the coming of Christ. Think about how active the Holy Spirit was in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. I want to just highlight some scriptures in relation to that. In the birth of Christ, Luke 1:35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" In the baptism of Christ, Luke 3:21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" In the testing of Christ, Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit and then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The anointing of Christ. In Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In the miracles of Christ, Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And in the death of Christ, Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" All along, the Holy Spirit is involved in the life and ministry of Christ. In the resurrection of Christ, Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. This is such an important point for us to understand. As we read this morning in John 16:14, it said, Jesus said, "He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Turn over to Acts 4 with me, please. The ministry of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. Acts 4. Let's begin at verse 7. It says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked," this is speaking with Peter here, "they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Notice verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." What happens when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit? We see this again and again through the book of Acts. When a man is filled, when he's controlled by the Holy Spirit, "Peter said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks the truth concerning Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. He witnesses to Christ. He declares Jesus Christ Lord, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3. So we see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant is wholly fixed on Jesus Christ. He does not glorify himself, nor does he glorify us. He glorifies Jesus Christ through us. When we consider the Holy Spirit's work in the world, we see that He's active in many ways. I thought of just three ways that the Holy Spirit's active in this world today concerning the world. First, He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Second, He draws men to Christ. And third, He restrains evil in this world today. What is the Holy Spirit doing today in the world? Well, first, He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's turn back to John 16 at our text and look at verse 8, please. John 16:8, Jesus said, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, when we think of the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, we often think of the inner work of the Spirit to show a man his sin or make him aware of his sin. And while this is true, the main point of John 16 here is that the coming of the Holy Spirit, His presence in the world and the absence of Jesus Christ, is conviction of the foremost sin of men. Jesus should be here, reigning in His kingdom. He is not, because men rejected Him. He went to heaven until the time of the consummation of all things, the time of His second coming. But He sent the Holy Spirit, in a sense, to take His place. Notice Jesus says, "Of sin, because they do not believe in Me." So the fact that the Holy Spirit is in the world is a reminder of the fact that the world has rejected Jesus, that they did not receive Him, and therefore we await His coming and His kingdom. The primary sin that the Spirit convicts the world of is a failure to believe Jesus Christ. Now Jesus says, secondly, of righteousness. And Jesus claimed to be righteous and holy and from God. But what did men say about Jesus, especially the religious leaders in Israel? In John 7:19, Jesus said, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill Me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" In 8:48, it says, the Jews answered and said to Him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me. And I do not seek My own glory. There is One who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps My word, he shall never taste death." The Jewish leaders attributed His miracles to Satan. They accused Him of having a demon. They mocked Him. They scoffed at Him. They crucified Him. But God proved that Jesus was righteous by raising Him from the dead and receiving Him into heaven. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ was right and the world was wrong. He convicts of righteousness because Jesus has gone into heaven, He said. The presence of the Holy Spirit also convicts the world of coming judgment. The fact that the Holy Spirit is here proves that the devil was condemned at the cross. Jesus said, "The ruler of this world is judged." And this fact guarantees that all of the sons of Satan, who reject Christ, will share in that final judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts men as individuals of their sin, of righteousness and judgment, but by His presence, He convicts the world of these things because of their rebellion against the Savior Messiah. Have you noticed, especially in these times of turmoil in our world, some men are open to the gospel of Christ and willing to accept Christ. There's definitely that going on, but there's also a more fervent rebellion and hatred for Christ in this world. The world hates Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, by His presence, convicts men of the righteousness of Christ and the judgment that awaits them. Well, the Holy Spirit also draws lost men, working in their hearts to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. I really appreciated our studies in Hebrews, and especially in chapter 6 and 10. You know, those Jews had been convicted of their sin. They had been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to the truth of God's Word and the Gospel. They had tasted the heavenly gift and the power of the age to come. They had much revelation and understanding. They had even been led to repentance from Judaism and into the physical church among true believers. The Holy Spirit had brought them all the way to the point of faith. And they still had a choice: to believe, to go on to perfection, to faith in Jesus Christ, or to turn away. Jesus said in John 12, "When He is lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself." The Holy Spirit does this work of drawing men to Christ, pointing them to Jesus. And we see lastly that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world restraining evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:17 says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Through the church, living in us, and us being in this world as a witness for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work restraining evil in the world. But there's coming a day, perhaps today, when the church will be caught up, taken out of this world, and the restrainer will be removed. So we see that the Holy Spirit is very active in this age, in this world. But He's also working mighty works in the church. This is such good news, my friends. When a man is drawn by the Holy Spirit, and he hears the truth, the gospel, and chooses to believe, to place his faith in Jesus Christ, many works of the Spirit occur at this moment. First, we see that the Holy Spirit places the believer, or baptizes that believer, into Christ, into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit." He also regenerates the believer subsequent to his faith in Jesus. This is the wonderful truth of the new covenant promises. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36, please. I just want you to see these new covenant promises, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, and explain a little bit about why we see this today. In Ezekiel 36:25, clearly God is speaking to Israel. And in verse 25, He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." This is clearly the new covenant promise. And who was this covenant made with? Flip over to Hebrews 8, and let's look at this in Hebrews 8. This is a direct quotation from Jeremiah 31, which also records the new covenant promises that God would accomplish. Hebrews 8, 7. The Holy Spirit explains, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The covenant was made with Israel, and God will ultimately fulfill that covenant with Israel. But at this time, in the church age, because Israel rejected her Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles, as Paul makes so clear in Romans chapter 11. We see in Luke 22:20 that Jesus instituted the new covenant at His first coming. He said, "Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.' So we who believe Jesus in this new covenant time are blessed out of the covenant made with Israel. We are experiencing the new covenant blessings by the powerful and glorious work of the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ. We are regenerated, made new, and we have the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself, living in us. The Holy Spirit indwells. He seals, He fills, He produces fruit in the believer. He strengthens, He leads, He sanctifies, He comforts, He intercedes, and He gives gifts to the believers for edification of the body. In all this, He works in us as we abide and trust in Jesus Christ. His ministry is to glorify Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John 16, and I want to point out one very important verse in our text this morning. John 16, and let's look at verse 5. Jesus said, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They were sorrowful at the thought of Jesus leaving them. Look at verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." My friends, can you believe this? Jesus said it is to our advantage that He go away and that He send the Helper to come to us. Jesus was with them, but by the power and person of the Holy Spirit, now in this time, He lives in us and is working by His mighty power through us. Having regenerated and made us new, He produces fruit, and through us, that brings glory to God, and it brings men to Christ. The statement of Jesus in John 14 is astoundingly true. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." These greater works of proclaiming the gospel of Christ, bearing fruit for His glory, trusting, abiding in Him, and leading men to faith in Jesus Christ, to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, are being accomplished by His power through us. Truly, it is to our advantage that Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Helper, the Comforter, the Guide into all truth, the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to live in our bodies and accomplish His will in us. This power, this work, is not for signs and wonders, which ceased with the apostles, but for holiness and righteousness and the proclaiming of truth to a lost and dying world which needs Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here. The Comforter has come. He's living in us to point men to Jesus Christ, to lift up, to magnify and glorify Jesus, not Himself and not us. Well, this is a very difficult world in which we live. We long for the day when God's will be done on earth, when Jesus will come and rule and reign. Sometimes it's very difficult for us to deal with all of the sin and corruption and unrighteousness that exists in the world, from that sin that dwells in us to the sinful, corrupt, and perverse world in which we live, to the powers that still rule over this world and fight spiritual battles in the heavens. As the psalmist expressed in Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, "We must not fret when wicked men succeed. We must come into the house of the Lord. We must look to His word, to His truth, to renew our minds. Trust Him." Because Psalm 2 assures us that the Lord is not wringing His hands in heaven as He watches the nightly news. He is sovereign. The Lord laughs at the wisdom and rebellion of the rulers of the nations. He will hold them in derision. The victory is won in Jesus, and He is seated at the right hand of God, waiting until that time when His enemies are made His footstool. My friends, I want to encourage you that in the midst of all this turmoil, within and without, in the midst of our troubles and trials and fears and doubts, we have a Helper. We have a Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit. He gives us hope as we eagerly wait for and long for the coming of our Savior. He keeps pointing us to Jesus, guiding and comforting us through the Word, through the truth. I want you to turn to Romans 8 with me, please, as we close. It's such a tremendous passage concerning this, and I just feel, I know that I have a great need in this time, a time when it's so easy to become stirred up and upset with the politics and the world and the sin and unrighteousness, where people hate Christ and curse His name around us every day, the unsettledness of it all. We're longing for the time when Jesus will come. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." When we are weak, when we are crushed in our emotions and our feelings, we need to trust and know that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He comforts us and points us back to Jesus, who is our peace and our joy. We need to trust and believe and know God's Word as the Spirit guides us. We need to receive His work in our life, be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, yielded to Him as He glorifies Christ in our life, in the world, and to the world around us. My friends, we are truly blessed. We are truly blessed to have the Holy Spirit. It is to our advantage that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in us each day as we walk through this world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your grace, for Your goodness. We're so thankful that You have sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and to comfort us and guide us, to work through us for Your glory. We're thankful that He points us to Jesus and magnifies Him in our lives. Father, we're thankful that we're secure, that we can know what is to come by Your Word, that we can trust You and believe You, and that we can eagerly wait for the day that You will come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.